We're in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 this morning, Lord willing. Good to have everybody here who's here with us this morning. Most of y'all knew we were having phone issues. We switched from Verizon to Sprint. I'll just warn you ahead of time, don't do that. We've already switched back to Verizon, but it was awful. But we discovered in that process that we also have internet issues because apparently it was Verizon that was giving us internet at home and not our internet provider. So I was unable to get the lessons out to you. I appreciate those who called and asked about it. Had no way to send it. And we'll have internet, Lord willing, on Monday again. So I'll try to get those lessons out to you. Doesn't mean we can't study because the lessons, actually, I try to just pull them right out of the text. And the text is right here and you've got it right there. So we'll just work from that. So I apologize about that. It also means that I won't have a PowerPoint today because I couldn't renew my license on my PowerPoint on my Microsoft account, so I didn't have any way to do that on my other computer. So, you know, we'll struggle through that. We'll act like we're in the old days. I hope y'all rode in your wagons. But, you know, the word remains the same. We can be grateful about that, and we can still get through doing just like we always have for centuries and centuries.
As long as we can keep the air conditioning.
As long as you what?
To keep the air conditioning.
Yeah, as long as we got the air conditioning, we're fine now. We can do it without that, too. I've experienced that, and it's actually doable. Haven't done that in South Carolina. But before we get started, glad to see Kenneth back with us this morning. Would you mind to lead us in a word of prayer, brother?
Kind and merciful Father in heaven, so thankful and bless you for still upon us each day, for the opportunity that you give us to be here, for the life that you grant us, for our family, our friends, for the word that you have given us, and for loving us, the fact that you've given your only Son to die on that cross of Calvary. We might have an opportunity for eternal salvation home with thee. Father, as we assemble this day, we pray that our minds and hearts would be open to the things that are taught. We might find them to be the truth. We might take them to heart. We might help make us stronger. We might be examples to our families, to those around us. And that others might come to know you as a result of what we say and what we do. We're mindful of the many that are ill this day. We ask that you would be with those administering to them, that they would be returned to us and regain a portion of their health. Father, be mindful especially of those that are spiritually ill, those that have named you but have chosen to go back into the world, that something might be said or done to restore them, that they, as we, should realize each day that without you there is no hope of an eternal home, only loss. Father, as we continue on this day, we ask that you would guide us in all that we do. We pray that you be with us each day, that you would keep us strong, keep us away from those things that are tempting. And with us now, that our minds and hearts and souls be filled with your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. So when we get into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're actually shifting gears for a moment. The first seven chapters, Paul's been trying to reestablish the relationship, if you will. He'd been on their case. He's seen that they responded well to his strong affection, shall we say, his tough love. But now when we get into chapters 8 and 9, he's going to spend a little bit more time encouraging them, but also reminding them they've got something they were working on. Are they still working on it? This is this offering that they have. This is kind of a transition a couple of chapters before he gets into chapter 10, when he'll start speaking about these false teachers that are among them. That really seems to have been the issue that caused them kind of to turn aside anyway. So this is today, and maybe next week we'll be looking at these chapters 8 and 9. We may get through it today. But we'll just remember we're kind of in a transition point in the two letters. Although, in chapter 8, you'll see that the first verse begins with "moreover." It's still connected to what he's been talking about. But here's something else I want to bring in. And so he uses that kind of to shift gears. Having said that, let's begin with our first reading. I'll ask someone who'd like to read for us to read the first seven verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Noel's got it, please.
"Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. and not only, as we had hoped, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so as he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also.
I appreciate that. He's reading from the New King James as well as I am. I presume this is the case in most of the translations. There's a word that was repeated 4 times in this text. We'll see it a total of 12 times in chapter 8 and chapter 9. You notice what that word is? It's not always going to be translated the same way, but it's the same word. Sometimes it'll have a little different tune to it. It starts in the first verse, it's again in the last verse, and it's 3 times in between. Grace, yes. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul will be talking about the grace of God. In fact, when he says, thanks be to God, he's using that same word, grace be to God. When he says gift, this gift that's being ministered is actually this grace that's being ministered by God. So that word, I just want to run down through the text with you real quick and show you every time that word is used. It would be easier if I had the list up here, but bear with me a second. 2 Corinthians 8:1, he says, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Then he says in verse 4 that we should receive the gift. That word there is the grace and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Then in verse 6, we urge Titus that he had begun, he would also complete this grace in you as well. Verse 7, see that you abound in this grace also. Then you go into verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse, the next time he mentions the word again is in verse 16, grace be to God, who puts the same, it says thanks be to God in my translation, but it's the word grace in verse 16 of chapter 8. Verse 19, not only that, he was chosen by the church to travel with us with this gift. That word there is with this grace. Verse 20 also, this lavish gift, that word is grace. And then, jumping down into chapter 9 now, in verse 8, the first time we see it, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So there's the word again. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saint, but also abounding through many thanksgivings. That word there is eucharistia, and the word charis in the middle of that is the same word grace. So that thanksgiving is the same word for grace there. And then verse 14, by their prayer for you who long because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And then verse 15, depending on the Greek text tradition, you have grace be to God, thanks be to God, for his indescribable grace. The gift at the end of that. Some of those have a different word there in the Greek. But it's possibly 13 times we come across this word grace in these two chapters. It's an amazing thing to think about, especially when we go back and look at how he begins this chapter. Now, he's been talking about, at the end of chapter 7, the grace to God because of their conversion. He's been exalting God all through this. It's amazing. The focus with Paul is always God. It is God who receives thanksgiving because the Corinthians repented. It's God who receives thanksgiving because Titus was refreshing to the Corinthians. It's God who receives thanksgiving because though Paul couldn't go, Titus could. God is always the focus. It's not this messenger's the focus or the one who sent the messenger. It's God who sends all the messengers. He's the focus. And so this idea of this grace over and over again through this chapter, even as he uses the word thanksgiving to be the word grace there. I'm just looking at a note I put here. Excuse me a second. So yeah, we've got 12 or 13 times, depending on the textual tradition there. And this word grace, then I said, is the word charis. It's where we get the word charismatic, like the charismatic movement. It's the gifts movement. It's the word grace is what that really is. So God has given me the grace to have these gifts. So that's true. Romans chapter 8, though, talks about the grace of God that's bestowed on us and a bunch of gifts that aren't spiritual in the sense that they're not miraculous. You have the gift of being able to give, which is what this one is. You have the gift of being able to preside, he says there. The gift of being able to teach. The gift of being able to encourage. All in Romans chapter 8, we see all those gifts, those differing gifts, those differing graces according to God's grace. The only one in there is if one has the gift of prophecy, let it be according to his faith. And that faith there is the objective faith. It's whatever God reveals. Then you prophesy whatever God has revealed to you. All the rest of those are natural, if you will, gifts, but they are given by God. So you've got this idea of this charis, this grace of God. something that provides for pleasure, something that provides for sweetness. It's the reflection of the goodness of God in man, and it is an extension of His goodwill toward man. That's what this word describes. And so as we're looking at this chapter, let's think about that word. But now, look what he says in verse 1. He wants to reveal to the Corinthians, the way to encourage them, the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. But look at verse 2. Look at the grace of God in verse 2. In a great trial of affliction. Now Paul's including that in the grace of God. What was the result of their great trial of affliction, the first half? What's the second thing that we notice there? What did they do in the great trial of affliction?
Joy and liberality.
Had abundant joy that led to their liberality. So how do you have a joy in affliction? Well, it's by the grace of God. It's when you understand what's the source of your affliction. Well, it's Satan. Then how does that bring you joy? Well, who's overcome Satan? God has. And so you're in His grace as this great trial of tribulation, of affliction is coming over you. There's something else, though, in this verse that doesn't sound very positive. What else is part of the grace of God? Their deep poverty. That word we would say destitute is how we would use that today. The idea is they have nothing. But in their deep poverty, where's the grace of God then? What does it say in the next part of the verse? They abounded in riches of liberality. So they had joy and liberality in affliction and poverty. Do you have a comment?
I just saw it in my hand. Thank you, Mike.
Okay, I thought your hand kind of go up.
I was just setting everything in. Totally. I guess that's why the gospel spread toward more appealing to so many foreign countries. Because they're just so, I mean, their poverty compared to how we are here in America. A lot of places are.
Yeah.
I was thinking, what's that say to us? You know, we abound in physical riches, but are we poor in spirit?
I think that it says a lot to that. You know, Jesus talks about not storing up treasures for yourself here. Why? Well, partly because they're a distraction. You know, people that understand their destitute poverty also are looking for the riches of His grace. Not always. I mean, there are miserly poor people. But riches can become a comfort to the point where we feel like we don't need anything, and we begin then to trust in our riches, which is what the warning is. So absolutely, these people were destitute. They're in a supreme trial of affliction, yet they're joyous and they're liberal in their giving.
This example, we see the apostles in Acts chapter 5 when they were beaten.
Absolutely.
And it said, Acts chapter 5 verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name.
Amen.
How are you joyous when you've been beaten?
If you understand, if your focus is on God.
Stephen said when they were stoning them.
Yeah.
Forgive them.
As Jesus said when He was being crucified. Yeah, forgive them. Yeah, that's it. Did you have a comment?
We know where we're heading to. We're just a pilgrim journeying through this world. So if we have that mindset, then we know that now we may be suffering, but there's a better place for eternity.
Amen.
For those who love God.
Yeah. Yeah, we shouldn't be ashamed of being called strange, as Ryan was pointing out. John?
That's right. I mean, it's through the grace of God that we have great joy.
Amen.
And that results in all kinds of things.
Yeah, we don't think about that as much. Think about, it's amazing. James will say, count it all joy when you fall on tribulation. What? Yeah, because then you get to grow. Then you get to really see if your faith is working or not. I mean, what a joy. Huh? No. Right?
One thing I say is, if you're suffering, doing it right.
Yeah, if you're suffering for Christ's sake. Now, there are people who suffer because they just made bad decisions. But if you're suffering for Christ's sake, then yeah, you're doing it right. Paul told Timothy, no one living in this world in a godly way will not suffer persecution. So, you know, am I suffering at all? Any kind of persecution whatsoever? Maybe I'm just like the world. They see me as one of them. Philippians 1:29, I love this verse. For to you it has been graced, granted, gifted, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's what Paul's talking about happened to the Macedonians. It was by the grace of God they had the gift of being able to suffer just like Christ suffered. Paul says, I care about the sufferings of Christ in my body. Anything helped to keep him so strong? I may have mentioned this to you before. When I was first starting out as a preacher, there was a teenager in the congregation. I loved him. Really great kid. Unfortunately, he has fallen away hard. But he said one day, I bet we're not as strong as we need to be because nobody persecutes us. He said, if I say that I'm a Christian, and this was back in the late 90s, if I say that I'm a Christian and I have these strong beliefs, people will applaud me for standing up for my faith. Whether they believe in it or not, they'll say, that's right, you need to stand. That's your faith. You need to stand up for that. Now, today it's gotten tougher in just the 20 years since then. But he said, I'm never persecuted for my faith. People will applaud it and say, yeah, that's your belief. You hold on to that. I'll keep mine over here. Now they want to challenge it and say, you better believe what I believe too. But he said, I think he was right. We're not stronger because we're not challenged in our faith. People just accept it. So maybe it is a grace and a blessing that we're starting to be challenged because we want to stand for just absolute truth. But Paul called out the Macedonians. Go ahead, Cookie.
I've always thought about and heard people say about the suffering of a Christian. Now, I believe that Paul had the suffering. I've never had to suffer as a Christian. I speak up when I need to speak up. But it's not like the old days to where somebody is wrong enough for those that believe in something else that they do and go from there. Now, we're fortunate to a degree that our country is not like that. This country supposedly was built upon you can believe in who you want. And when we see the Bible, God allows that. If you want to believe in this, he allows you to believe in that. If you believe in him, then you do what you're supposed to when you're supposed to. And you have that opportunity to speak when you're supposed to speak. And even that, nobody is out to burn your life because this is how it's set up in this age. Now, maybe in the future it will be that way. And then we have to look at, am I really going to say yes to Christ or no to Christ? But the thing is, as a Christian in this time period, you speak when you have that opportunity. You just, like in New York City, you used to have people on the street corner or a milk carton just yelling out, and you had some people that would listen and other people just walk on by, you know. But that's not how it's done. It's done in an orderly manner. Now, Jesus was a different breed. You know, he came in and he upset the apple cart because he had to get people to think either the way they should or the way they shouldn't. But his actions provoke people to kill him. It's simple as that. And he tells us, we go out and spread the word, but we don't take a hammer and all of this. And we speak it because the Bible says God will take care of those outside the church.
The judgment's on him, yeah.
See, so we need to stay faithful to his word, do what we can, and we're going to be okay. But I've heard many preachers say, we got to get out there and this and that. And, you know, it's like the flea market. You go there and you sit. Other people come out, you're doing a great job. Yeah, okay, I'm waiting. It's a waiting game, you know. And when you look at the, at least how I look at the conversion in the Bible, when those people was ready to be converted, God sent someone to them. Philip, to the Ethiopian eunuch. On and on and on and on. When they was ready, the Cornelius, he sent Peter. We got to be ready when somebody comes by and says, I want to talk about the Bible.
Yeah.
That's all we got to do.
We provide opportunities and take advantage of opportunities, yeah.
Because he gives us those opportunities, but do we use them?
Yeah, standing on street corners doesn't really work anymore in our culture. It used to. But there are places in the world where that works really well. It just depends on the culture, depends on what people are going to respond to. Jesus had a kind of a captive audience. They were Jews. They wanted to believe in what he was talking about anyway, so they started listening until they got offended by what he said. But at least that was common for them to walk down the street preaching. That's what they did. Now, we've got to find what works in our culture, and you're right. I mean, sometimes it's a waiting game. Other times it's a testing, and this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this didn't work. But we want to get the word there. We want to be ready when someone comes to hear it.
But, you know, on this, all of this, people respond differently. Now, back in Rapid City, somebody passed out a invitation to a gospel meeting. I still have it somewhere. I didn't respond to it, but I kept it. And to say passing out things, doing this in the paper, nobody was, you don't know that. Our job, you know, we said to spread the gospel. We put things out and let it do
its job. It's a dragnet. Yeah.
See, but we, you know, we used to go out on a Saturday passing stuff out to people in South Dakota here. Did it work? Yes, it worked. It hardened their hearts and they didn't want to believe what
was part of what the gospel does.
Our job said, go out and do that. But we said, it don't work, so let's don't do that anymore. No, let's do it because it edifies us to get out and say, I'm going to try to do something. And I said last week to somebody, got, as you come to this building off of Ashley Phosphate, you see those Jehovah's Witnesses just sitting out there. You see the Mormons doing their thing. And I believe a lot of times that works better than what we do.
It may. They certainly aren't giving up on their methods.
But we're supposed to be ready when it happens.
Yeah.
You know? And we need to try different things. If it don't work, don't say, let's get rid of it. Come back to it later on.
Yeah.
Because you never know.
Try it in a different context.
This store, they don't want you, but you come back 2 weeks later.
So, yeah, the diligence behind doing the work. Paul has been diligent here. Jerry, you had a comment, I think?
Well, the only thing that I see is a lot of denominations are very tolerant of you when you try to teach them something, but they turn a deaf ear to it.
Mm-hmm.
You try to explain something to someone that is in one of the denominations, and they just sort of glide over it like, well, that's what you believe, but here's what we do.
What has happened in our country is we've been trained to listen and be entertained by what we're listening to, but we don't make application of it. Though it used to be that the media, the social media, the television, not social media in the Facebook sense, they believed that they were an engine for change. I think they still believe that. But people have got to a point where it's just blind entertainment now. You don't think about the message. What are they teaching me in this? They beat you over the head with it for 15 years. You end up changing the way you think about things. But like Friends, when Friends first came out and he had a gay wife who ended up leaving him, whatever, because she wanted to be with the woman instead of with him. That was so groundbreaking at the time. But they spent 10 years working through that program, all these kind of social underlying issues, that by the end, you become friends of the friends, and you think the way they do, and you want things to be. What a great world they live in, how happy they all are. What a mess those people would be in real life if this wasn't a TV show, right?
Well, another way, when it comes to spirituality, we've got so many people that have been taught, just believe in God, go to church every once in a while, and that's all you need. So like Jerry's saying, they're not convicted that they're wrong because they've been taught that they're right all the time.
Yeah. That was the point I was going to get to, is that they hear a message. They don't think about what that message is encouraging them to think about or do. It's like, he was talking about God. Isn't that great? We heard another great message about God. Now, I could say, God is whatever. She is whoever she is. And people will leave, oh, he talked about God. They didn't think about what I was saying. Cookie?
What Jerry was saying, my approach is the fear factor. You can believe all you want, but I want to show you some things of what happened to people who did not listen to God.
Yeah, we even talked about them like they were listening to him, but weren't.
You know, and it will happen to us when we die, because he says in Hebrews, once you're dead, they come to judgment.
So if you're not following his rules, you will answer when you die. And I'm giving them something to think about. Are you doing what he said? And, you know, laid out different passages that showed it, that if you don't follow the teachings of God, here is what's going to happen. And, you know, I received this piece of paper. It's going to be Church of Christ and all this. And they want to sign up in your neighborhood. And they got some good articles in. Okay. But the conviction has to be on the people that's going to read it to say, yes, this is going to happen. And but a lot of times, it's the love factor, you know. Oh, love God, he loves everybody, and this, that, and the other. And you have to say, yes, he does, but...
He loves you so much, he wants to save you.
Here is where they didn't do this. No. Now, he still loved them, but they did wrong, and they died. You know, the perfect example is Achan when he tried to stop the ark from falling.
Yeah,
Achan was the guy under the tent. Uh-huh. But anyway, he was doing a good deal, a good thing. He still died.
Yeah.
See, because God said no.
Yeah, he was doing a good thing in men's eyes, but he wasn't doing what God said to do. So in the end, it wasn't a good thing. But that's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it, Roger?
Well, anytime, like I say, it's good, but I think when you use the word grace, you use 11-9 times, that's basically this whole thing right here.
Yeah.
And mainly showing that that God was provided.
Yes.
And that word grace, it shows that they do the same thing being Christian for Christ. Christ was in heaven, very rich, and then he came down here for man's sake. And what God did, God blessed on us too.
Yeah.
So what he really talked about here, the teacher can't feel good right here now. He's talking about attitude.
Yes.
That we should have, that God will provide for all the fictions. So all the fictions we have can be the world, and then that's the devil who came to everything else. Or it came from God to teach us to make us stronger, as the Bible says. It was the best God was showing too, in different missions. And most people got rid of too about, say, the United States and the world, that God, as Christians, God promised us just the necessity of life. Macedonia was in heaven yet. In America, we get the necessity of life. So when we lose something, we don't. You think you lost something, you know.
Right.
It's sort of ignorance. But you know, Christians, even me, some things I think were sad. Like you said, you had no shoes, you had no feet. But
right.
I finished right here. The only thing the Macedonians were doing was paying back what God gave them, but it was never Christian at the time. Not even that. Physically, we took a lot of spiritual things here, but there's some physical things. I think 8 and 9 talk about the physical and the spiritual things. And all they're doing is precipitating what Christ taught them to what he did to us.
Yeah.
They're doing the same thing as the Christian.
What we'll see in verse 10 is exactly the point that Paul's making. What you're doing is only what Christ has done. He made himself poor for the sake of others. Look what the Macedonians are doing. Corinthians, why don't you do this? I appreciate you bringing us back on track. We got way sidetracked. I think it was an important thing to talk about. But it's not what the text is pointing to. The text is pointing out how the grace of God can make us joyous even in suffering. And it may be suffering because we're giving of our means to help somebody else. Now, I may have to do without something. I doubt we're going to suffer in this country because we give up going out to eat once and use that money for somebody else or whatever the thing may be. Now, in essence, though, that is a form of tribulation or persecution. Paul, or the Hebrew writer, said for them to remember how they had their goods taken from them for the benefit of others in the end. There were two possibilities in that. One, the Romans just came and took their goods. The other was they gave their goods so other people could survive and reach the gospel. Either one of those is a tribulation of sorts. You're making sacrifices on behalf of someone else. That's what a Christian does. We follow Christ's example of sacrifice. So, as the Macedonians did that, Paul uses the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. The Corinthians are in the lap of luxury. There's a reason we talk about rich Corinthian leather. The Corinth was the seat of a lot of luxurious things. And it was a really high-end city. So there are the ex-slaves. We talked about that in the first letter. But there's a lot of well-to-do people in Corinth. In Macedonia, they weren't. And they were still able to give with this liberality. Are the Corinthians doing that? So he uses them to start off here as this example. They had destitution, but they gave riches of liberality. They had tribulation, but they were overabundant in joy. So those are the things that extol God's grace among them. John?
I was looking at Romans 15:26, talking about giving to the servants, the serving the saints in Jerusalem. It says, the Macedonian and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the saints in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Same idea.
Exactly. So again, the grace that was among them. And it seems in Romans 15 at least that the idea came from the Macedonians. That they decided, let's do this. So isn't that something that Paul coerced them into? And so the instruction he gives is then how to do it. Yeah, it pleased them to do it. And so it seems like it came from them. So the Macedonians here then have got the grace of God among them. Then Paul, in verse 3, he shows that they understood at least two principles about giving. It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 16 we see these principles laid out. Paul says he taught the Galatians that he must have taught the Macedonians as well, or in some way they understood at least these two things. What two things can you see in verse 3 that they understood about giving?
According to their ability.
They understood it, but they still went beyond. They weren't forced.
In their own accord,
their own free will. Yeah, those two things. So they understood naturally, or perhaps by the teaching of Paul, and he just kind of naturally closes it in here. Right?
That is a big difference between the concept of tithing.
Absolutely.
Tithing was not free will. Tithing was expected. Tithing was commanded. And by ability, meaning, you know, some people can afford to give 10%. Some people can only afford to give less. Some can afford to give more. And that's the attitude we have here on free
money,
but according to their ability,
I said,
okay, everybody give
10%. Yeah. The Jews had to. 10%, but it wasn't monetary in those cases. It was goods. The money was a voluntary offering. And that's the way it's seen here. There is no more tithing of your goods. The goods now, you're going to turn into liquid goods. Now, I understand that this kind of an offering, it could be food. There'd be nothing wrong with giving food or clothing, none of the necessities. You could, I guess, give someone a car, maybe on an individual basis. I don't know that the church would have the authority to buy a car and then give it to somebody. But, you know, in essence, they're giving the money. The person decides what to do with it. But the idea here is the free will offering, and it's done according to each one's ability. They determined how much they're going to give. Paul didn't say, hey, you each need to give this much or whatever. And you'll see one of the first things they do at evangelical churches, you fill out your card that tells you how much you earn, so they'll know how much to charge you on your tithing. And just ridiculous. When I came across that the first time, I was amazed. Then I'd hear repeatedly by evangelicals that they have to do that. Incredible. None of their business. But at any rate, Paul is saying that they understood these two things, and he can testify to the fact that they gave beyond their ability. Now I want you to think about that for a second. How is it possible to give beyond your ability? Is that possible?
Absolutely.
It says it is here.
Americans do it every day when they put something on the credit card.
They do, yes. How did Barnabas give beyond his ability in Acts chapter 4? He sold some property, didn't he? Could we have a garage sale if somebody had a need and make enough money to probably support their need? Couldn't we do that? Couldn't we go empty out our three storage sheds? Stuff that's been there for 15 years, we don't know what's in there anymore. Gratefully, I don't have one of those, but I know that's a big deal here. It's starting to become an issue in Brazil, who imitates the Western world so much. They're starting to build storage facilities. Brazilians never had an accumulation of goods, but starting to have cumulative power now, and they're building storage sheds. I was amazed, saddened by that, actually. It's a problem here. So couldn't we go beyond what we think our ability is if we just start looking around? I think I've used this example before, but I know a family that had 12 children. They gave up eating meat for the month. They're not vegetarians. They just said, we're going to take our meat budget and help somebody make this trip so they can go evangelize. What a blessing. What a blessing. The whole family got together, smallest to the oldest, and said, are we willing to do this? And they said, yes, let's send him. And so they took their meat budget and helped him pay us for his ticket.
When Emily and I, we have a business that we operate in, and of course, maybe also being a priest, we're not going to die. There was, for many years, we didn't celebrate birthdays, we didn't celebrate anniversaries, because we looked at their picture, we reinvested back into our company, for one thing. I mean, we would always make sure we did something for the kids, but, you know, for the two of us, you know, our anniversary, that's not what our marriage is built on. Marriage is built on the Word of God. We were willing to sacrifice those things in order so that we could, you know, provide for ourselves or provide for others that were in need.
Right. And so we can, we don't realize that we can, but we can easily give beyond our ability. We have more ability than we realize, probably, is the issue here. There are places where that can't be done. But certainly, you know, the poverty level in the United States is four times the world's poverty. In the sense, wherever the line is that considers you to be a person in poverty, I think it's $14,000 a year. That's four times what the average is for the rest of the world. There are places in the world where people earn less than $20 a year, the entire year. Some nations in Africa, I know for a fact that's the case, because of men who've gone there and worked with. So, yeah, we can give way beyond our ability. We've just got to be focused on doing that. And I love the way Paul is helping the Corinthians think about that. The Corinthians would be the Americans in this case. We got time for me. One more, Jeva.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I'm giving, according to our ability, is more than just money.
Yes.
Time.
Yeah, there's a lot more that we can
just
give.
Anything that you could do to help somebody.
Yeah.
That's going on beyond our
And we'll ability. See they did that. They didn't just give money. They also gave some of their members to travel with. These are probably members that were really helpful and useful in the congregation. We're going to let these men go for a time to go with this gift and represent us. Think about that too. Parents of children who want to keep their children at home forever instead of sending them out as arrows from the quiver to reach somebody else. Think about that as people who are providing men who are growing in their capacity to preach the gospel, but you don't want to send them out. Let's keep them here so we'll have a stronger congregation here. We got to think about that. All right, we need to wrap it up now. We'll come back in verse 3, Lord willing, next week, and hopefully after our internet gets set up on Monday, I'll send these lessons out for you guys too. Thank you for your patience.